Wonderful, blessed afternoon, and everything is well with you and your family. This morning we talked about how the Bible contains the power to transform the heart of man. There's no other holy book, no other resource that contains the power that the Bible contains. There's more evidence for the accuracy, for the historical reliability of the Bible than any other holy book or any other supernatural claim that there is in existence today. We firmly believe, and we believe passionately in the Bible and every single word in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So, since we believe in the Bible, and I think every Christian in here can say that they believe in the Bible, I think that it's necessary and important to know what the Bible claims about itself. If I say I believe in the Bible, I need to know what the Bible claims about its own existence, about its very self. So what I want to do tonight very briefly with you all is go over just to six foundational doctrines of what Scripture affirms about itself, what it teaches concerning itself. And these are six doctrines that every Christian needs to know and every Christian needs to be accustomed to and to grow in when they encounter the Bible. The first of those is that the Bible is inspired. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, when we talk about inspiration, when we talk about biblical inspiration, there's two components. There's two components to biblical inspiration. And the first is that there is a human component. That means that each book of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, was written by a human being. The Bible is a human book that was written over a span of 1,500 years by 40-plus different authors. And each book maintains its author's style, his personal style, his literary style. If you look at the writings of Paul in the original Greek, and you compare them to, say, the writings of Luke, or to the writings of Peter, or to the writings of John, all of them carry different styles. All of them are different. They are written by human beings. So there's a human component. There is a human element to the doctrine of inspiration, and that says that the Bible was written by the hand of people. Now, that's not the only component within the doctrine of inspiration. The second is there is also a divine component. Now, take out your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this will be the foundational verse, really, for our study tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, if we look in the Greek and we look at the word Scripture, the word for Scripture in Greek is graphē. And it's in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is directly referring to the Old Testament. If we read it in context, all Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament, is breathed out by God. The Bible claims of itself that the entire Old Testament was God-breathed. It's the very words of God. However, the word Scripture, the term graphē, it doesn't just mean the Old Testament. There's also a indirect reference. There's also an indirect meaning to the New Testament as well. Now turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus promises his disciples this. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So while Jesus was on earth and while he lived among his followers and his disciples, he promised to guide the apostles into all truth, to guide them into all truth. So even after Jesus was killed and resurrected and ascended to heaven, the truth didn't just disappear with him. He inspired, he influenced, God influenced the writers of the New Testament, the apostles and evangelists, to communicate the very words of God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul attests to this fact as well. He says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what Paul is doing, Paul is affirming the divine origin of the message that was given through the apostles, through the evangelists. And this doesn't just include the Old Testament. This includes the entirety of the New Testament canon as well. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 one more time. It says, All scripture, all graphe, for the Old Testament and the New Testament is God-breathed, or breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The entirety of Scripture, not just a portion of Scripture, but every word from Genesis to Revelation is breathed out by God Himself. The Holy Spirit, this means that the Holy Spirit guarded and guided the original authors of the Bible. He guided their minds and what the original authors were communicating, and what we see in the pages of the Bible, and this is what the Bible claims of itself, all of it in its entirety. It's not just a human book with a message of humans given in their whatever their opinion was or however they saw things. The Bible claims that every single word is God's word. The original authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired to write what God wanted to communicate to humanity. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The words of the Bible, the words of the Bible are not just are not just some man's opinions, not just a certain viewpoint of the way a certain ancient individual sees things. The words of the Bible are the very words of God, a book that was written by man but contains the very words of God. So the Bible is inspired. The words of the Bible are God's very words. Secondly, what I want to talk with you tonight is the doctrine of what is called inerrancy. Now turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says to us, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." And this is just one of the instances in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that indicates to us, that points to us, that God is truthful. God cannot tell a lie. Thus, there cannot be any deliberate errors within the Word of God. The doctrine of inerrancy says that the original text of the Bible, the original manuscripts, what the apostles and evangelists and all of the Old Testament writers wrote down, are factual, are true. Because God, if the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that it is, then God cannot lie. God cannot tell a lie or tell something that's deliberately false. Also, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. John says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." He doesn't know just a few things. He doesn't know just a few minute facts about human history. The Bible claims that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He sees every single moment in time. He can see everything at once and knows all that there is to know. God is omniscient. And so we can know, since God is all-knowing, that there can't be any deliberate errors within the original text of the Bible. And there also can't be any accidental errors. Because if God is omniscient and knows everything, and He can't tell a lie, as character tells us that, then there can't possibly be any false claims or any false assertions within the Bible. So the doctrine of an inerrancy, or when I say that the Bible is inerrant, that means that the original text of the Bible contains no errors. It's truthful, it's honest in everything that it communicates to us. One more verse on this section. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 35. John chapter 10, verse 35. John says, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken." Scripture cannot be broken. The Greek word for broken here is a word called luo. It means to break, to destroy, to dissolve. And what this means, what John is communicating to us through the mouth of Jesus, is that Scripture cannot be refuted. It cannot be found faulty. It can't be found untrue. It can't be disproved. Because again, God's character, it says that He Himself cannot tell a lie. He's truthful in everything that He says, in everything that He does. If you get on Google and type in errors within the Bible, there's going to be all kinds of things that will pop up. I did that one time. I got on Google and typed in errors in the Bible, and there was a blog post of 95 different things that somebody posted of different foreseeable errors that are found in the Bible. And I can honestly say that every single accusation that people try to throw against God and His Word, and every accusation that people make that say the Bible is not inerrant, that the Bible does contain errors, there's an answer. And that's what the ministry of, I'm sure everybody in here knows of the Apologetics Press ministry. That is a wonderful resource, an absolutely wonderful resource. One of their main goals is to uphold and defend the doctrine of inerrancy of Scripture. You can go on their website and look at, there's a tab called Alleged Discrepancies. I use that as a resource for a lot of my schoolwork and material. But you can get on their website and look at all of these accusations that people have thrown against the reliability of the Bible, and there's an answer for every single one of them. So I believe, and I believe with all of my heart, that the original text of the Bible is truthful, it's faithful, and it contains no errors. So let's move on. This is the third one. This is the doctrine of the authority. The Bible is our authority. Now, when we think about authority, authority in its fullest sense is a personal concept. An object cannot have authority. A person has authority. Your parents, when they tell you to do something, when they tell you to clean your room and you don't want to, your parents have authority. The governor, the mayor, people in high positions, the president of the United States has authority. Authority is a personal concept. People have authority. Objects do not. All authority, and this is what, this is a claim of the Bible, all authority is ultimately in and from God Himself. If the Bible's words are God's words, then that means that the Bible is our authority, because the Bible is the very words of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is a claim that Jesus Himself makes. He says, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The authority of Jesus Christ is grounded in His victorious work of redemption. And He alone, Jesus Christ, God Himself alone, has the authority to say what is right and what is true. Now, since we believe that the words of the Bible are God's words, we also believe that the Bible is our ultimate authority, because God Himself, a personal being that desires a relationship with his creation, is our ultimate authority. So since the Bible is God's word, the Bible is the standard by which we structure our lives and our thinking. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive, because there are outside forces that try to hijack our thinking and twist our worldview into thinking that the Bible is, that the words of God is not our ultimate authority, that there is something else that we could follow and find pleasure in. But the Bible says, and what we believe as Christians, is that the Bible is the standard by which we structure our lives. Moving on, fourthly, the Bible claims of itself that it is clear. The Bible affirms its clarity. Now, in all actuality, the Bible is vastly complex. The Bible is not when somebody approaches it for the first time, it's not an easy read, and it's difficult to understand in some places. And in fact, the Hebrew Bible is often called a Jewish meditation literature by Jewish scholars, because it requires constant meditation and study to understand concepts and to discover and uncover the wonderful truths that are buried within it in its pages. I must meditate and study to understand in the Bible in its entirety. But the doctrine of the clarity of the Bible, it recognizes that the Bible is complex, and the Bible is in places very difficult to understand. But even though it's complex, the Bible frequently claims and it affirms its own clarity. It says that it's clear and you have the ability to understand it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. This is a part of the Shema in Hebrew. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So all Israelites under Moses were expected to know the words of God well enough. They were expected to know Scripture well enough to be able to teach them, to be able to communicate them to their children. Now, what that indirectly implies to us, and we know from the character of God, that God is not going to ask you to do something that He knows you don't have the ability to do. God is going, every commandment and every precept that God commands of you, He has given you the ability to carry out. So if God commands somebody to teach what He says to their children, to guide them, to build them up in it, and to bring them up in it, that also implies that He has given them the ability to comprehend its central underlying message. Now, also turn with me to Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. This psalm says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Now that word simple, it means somebody that's maybe uneducated, naive, somebody that doesn't have much understanding. So what Scripture claims of itself is that when we give ourselves to it and when we study it with an open and honest heart and give it our all and give it everything that we have and meditate on it day and night, the Bible claims that it will, in fact, make wise those that don't have understanding. The Bible claims that God has given the ability to all people to comprehend its central underlying message. And the Bible is written in a way that all things that are necessary for salvation and Christian growth are very clearly set forth to all peoples. Now, this is extremely comforting. This is an extremely comforting teaching, extremely comforting doctrine, because it makes Bible study exciting. It makes Bible study exciting. I know that I don't know everything that there is to know within the pages of God's rich Word. And I am overjoyed that I've committed my life to studying the depths and the riches of this Word. And I don't claim to know everything that there is to know. I am just starting. I am just scratching the surface, and it is a joy each and every single time I open the pages of God's Word, because I know that I don't know everything, but I also know that God has given me the ability, and He's given you the ability, to understand what He is communicating to you. So that's what the clarity of Scripture means. The Bible is clear. Everything necessary for salvation and your growth, your sanctification in Jesus Christ is clear, and you can understand it if you give yourself to the reading and studying of Scripture. Now moving on, fifth tonight, we talk about how the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. And this doctrine says that we have all we need. We have all we need to live rightly with God and with others in the pages of the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. everything we need, everything that we need to live a joyful relationship with our Creator, everything that that He wants us to do and to become is in the pages of the Bible. It's in Scripture. Everything that we need to have flourishing relationships with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and everything that we need to evangelize the lost so that all people can have the joy that Jesus Christ fully offers, is within the pages of the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. It contains what we need in our life situation for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Psalm chapter 119, verse 1, it says this: "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, those who are blameless, this is what it's saying. Those who are blameless, they walk in the law of the Lord. They have what they need in the Word to walk blamelessly, to be pleasing to God, to live in a right relationship with their Creator. This encourages us to search the Bible for answers to our questions about life and our daily experiences, and how to battle and fight sin, and how to relate to God properly. This doctrine encourages us to surround ourselves with the study and meditation of God's Word, because it gives us the confidence in knowing that God has communicated to us what we need to live rightly in this world with Him and with other people. And also this doctrine warns us not to add anything to the Bible. In multiple places in the Bible, it says don't add other teachings, other doctrines that are contrary to what God has said in His holy Word. It also warns us not to believe in anyone who says that they have a message from God that is contrary to what the Bible has told us, contrary to what the Bible has revealed to us. We're not going to look at any of those verses tonight because we don't have time. But there's many verses in the Bible that says don't accept one. Don't accept anyone's message who says that they have a different message than what has been revealed to them by the Word of God. I won't believe anybody who says that they have a divine revelation from God when it opposes Scripture. I won't believe that, because the Bible claims of itself, and I believe that the words of the Bible are sufficient. We have everything that we need within its pages. And lastly tonight, we're going to look at one more. The Bible is necessary. The Bible is necessary. Now, there are some things that we can know without the Bible. There are a few things that aren't completely necessary without the Bible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The Bible says that God is revealed. God reveals Himself by what we can see around us, by creation. I go and I look at a tree, at its beauty and might. I look under a microscope at animal cells, at plant cells, and I can see that didn't create itself. When I ponder creation and the complexity of it, I know that it didn't just happen by chance. I know that it didn't just happen by happenstance. It was designed. It was created. And I can logically come to that conclusion even without a knowledge of the Bible. And that's what the Bible says about itself. And also, to flip over to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Paul says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." The Bible claims of itself that human beings, that we have this innate knowledge of a basic moral law of God. And what the Bible claims of itself is that I can know that I am not right with God, even without the Bible. I can know that I am not in a right relationship with God when I ponder my behavior, when I ponder my actions, when I see that my thoughts are bent on my selfish ways and on myself. Now, those are two things that the Bible are not completely necessary for. But what the Bible is necessary for, the Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And hearing through the word of Christ. Eternal salvation, the Bible says, can only come by submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and doing the things that he says to access his blood that's freely shed for humanity. We learn about, and we learn about who Christ is and what we must do to access this relationship, to have this relationship with Jesus Christ in the Bible. So the Bible is necessary for the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is also necessary for maintaining my spiritual life. Once I become a Christian, once I embrace Jesus and I begin my process of growth, of becoming like him, the Bible is absolutely necessary to grow and to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And this is Jesus answering his accuser, Satan. He says, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Our spiritual life is maintained, Jesus says, by spiritual nourishment of God's word. The Bible claims it, what it says about itself is that a Christian can't grow the way that God wants him or her to grow without the words of the Bible, without feeding themselves. And that is why it is so vital. That's why it is so important that we as Christians immerse ourselves in the Word of God and give ourselves completely and solely to it, because we believe that it's necessary to receive the word on a daily basis to grow, to become what God wants us to be what Jesus wants me to be. The Bible is necessary for maintaining and for growing in my spiritual life. And lastly, the Bible is necessary for certain knowledge of God's will. If I don't know the Bible, and if I don't know the claims of the Bible, I don't know what it is that God wants me to do. I don't know what it is that God wants from me. I don't know what it means to live in a right relationship with Him. If I don't read the Bible, if I don't study the Bible, if I don't give myself to the words of the Bible. So the Bible is necessary. It is absolutely necessary for fellowship with God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The words of the Bible are absolutely necessary. Now, here are just a few, as we wrap up tonight, here are just a few practical teachings and things that we can take away from this. If the clicker works. Could you advance to the next slide? Thank you. I encounter God's words when I read the Bible. I know that the Bible's words are God's words, and when I open up its pages, I'm reading the very words of God. And brothers and sisters, how special is that? How amazing, how awesome is that? And when I open the Bible in faith and knowing with absolute certainty that I am reading what is in the heart of God, what is in the heart of the Creator, I have an encounter with God's own words when I read the Bible, and how special that is. Advance the next slide, please. Also, I can trust the Bible. I can trust the Bible. The Bible, as we've talked about, it's inerrant. It contains no errors in the original manuscripts, in the original documents. I can trust that what I have in my Bible is God's Word to me. And I can trust that everything necessary for salvation is laid forth within it. God has said over and over again that His character is trustworthy. He says, "Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can trust that that is the truth because of the inerrancy of Scripture. Advance the next slide, please. To disbelieve or disobey the words of the Bible is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. When I do Bible study and I read in Scripture and I see something, and maybe I say to myself, I'd rather not do that. I don't really care about that. Or maybe I don't really agree with God's opinion on that. We know that from the doctrine of the authority of the Bible that when we disbelieve and when we disobey what the words of the Bible say to us, we're disbelieving and disobeying not some word of man, not some opinion that some person wrote down thousands of years ago, but we're disbelieving and disobeying God Himself. Advance the next slide. I can clearly understand the message of the Bible. The Bible, as we read before in the book of Psalms, makes wise those that are simple. I'm somebody that's simple. I need help in understanding God's word. I need God to help me understand what it is that He wants me to understand. And I can know, since I believe that the Bible is trustworthy, I can know for certainty that God has given me the ability to do so. I can clearly understand the message of the Bible, and all people and groups can. Advance the next slide. I have what I need in the Bible to live in relationship with God and with others. The Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that I need, and how awesome is this? Everything that I need to relate rightly to God, to live in His presence, to be pleasing to Him, and to grow in my faith, and to have fellowship with those around me, I have. God has graciously given to me within the Bible, within His holy word. Advance the next slide. And lastly, a relationship with God cannot be created or maintained without the words of the Bible. The Bible, our holy book from God, is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary for our knowledge of the good news that Jesus saves and has given life to all humanity, to all people who submit to Him. And I can have the confidence. I can know that the Bible that is necessary. I need the Bible. In my not just for salvation, but Christian growth as well, and to become who Jesus wants me to be. And go ahead and advance to the last slide there. So tonight we've talked about several things that the Bible claims about itself. And I believe all of these doctrines with all of my heart, and I uphold them as the foundation of my understanding of Scripture. And I know that maybe a sermon, a lesson like this is maybe a little technical, and it's maybe more like a class. But I think going over this material is absolutely necessary for us in our spiritual lives as Christians to know and to adhere to all of these doctrines. These are doctrines that we believe and that we stand on and believe with all of our heart. Tonight, if you have any need, if you have any prayer requests, if you have anything in your life that you would like for us to know and to pray about, or if you wish to be baptized into Jesus and begin a relationship, begin a process of becoming like Him, if you wish to be baptized and contact the blood of Jesus Christ, why don't you do that tonight as we stand and as we sing?